Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're starting a series in 1 John. The foundation of true spirituality and the witness of Jesus' original apostles. 1 John was written to combat false teachings that had begun to affect the early church by AD 90. Much error afflicts Christendom today. Brandon House has a book, Religious Trojan Horse, 485 pages, in which he details this. And one question of concern for many is whether Jesus is now sending new apostles with updated, modified revelations from God, or whether we are to hold the revelation of Christ's initial apostles. There's a whole movement known as the New Apostolic Reformation, which are claiming that there are apostles today and they have updated revelation and whatnot, and so we're supposed to heed them in addition to the Bible, or sometimes heed them in replacing portions of the Bible because of updated religion or beliefs or whatnot. Well, the Apostle John in 1 John 1, 1 to 4, answers this contemporary question, so we're going to view the passage for insight. I'd like to start with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you have granted us to have the word of God in our own language, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher, and the one who also equips us to obey the word of God. And we ask, Father, that we would understand the text and be able to use it tonight for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, as John began to write 1 John 1, verse 1, he was aware that his readers faced many false teachers. There's a passage in 1 John 2, verses 18 to 26, where John says that there are many false antichrists. In fact, he says, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard, that antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Some scholars believe that since Satan doesn't really know when the end time is coming, he's always had an antichrist available in the wings in order to use it. And so John writes about that. Also, when you get to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So this is a problem that John was facing, the church was facing by 90 AD. Some scholars think John countered the Gnostics, who held that deity cannot unite itself with anything material like a body. So the idea that Jesus was God come in the flesh is incredible to them. Or some believe that Jesus was a mere man and the divine Christ came on him at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion. That's a heresy that was taught by Cerinthus, a heretic who was alive apparently in John's day. Accordingly, the Apostle John in the Greek text at 1 John 1, 1-4 set the record straight for all time that the true message from God was that of Jesus' original apostles in the Bible. 1 John noted that Jesus was already existing as God before the beginning of creation. The verb was that you see there in the third word in the beginning of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, that is actually the Greek word en. It's the imperfect tense of eimi, or ein actually is a word, and it's the imperfect tense of eimi, and it means was already existing. Now the phrase from the beginning points to eternity according to verse 2. If you look down in verse 2, that which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And of course, that which was with the Father was the Lord Jesus at the very beginning. So the phrase from the beginning points to eternity. So John meant the entity to which he referred, the word of life, was Jesus, was eternal, existing before creation. Second, John claimed that he, with Jesus' original disciples, the we of 1 John 1, 1-4, had once for all heard. The word heard is in verse 1, which we have heard, is actually akekoamen, akekoamen. It's from the Greek word akouo, but akekoamen is actually in the perfect tense, and you translate it, have once for all heard. In other words, they had heard him in the past, with the result that that's the complete hearing that we'll ever have. And then he had once for all seen, heroakamen, which is the perfect tense of arao, which, in other words, they had once for all heard, and they had once for all seen with their eyes, and what they had looked upon and handled with their hands of the word of life. And of course, handling with their hands is opposite Gnosticism. The Gnostics felt that it was incredible that God could come in the flesh. John says we handled him. He had a body. There's no question about it. The Docetics believed that Jesus didn't actually have a body. What was crucified wasn't a body. So anyway, this is opposite the Gnostic and also the Docetics. Third, this life was manifested, and the apostles once for all had seen heroakamen again in verse 1, and were testifying and formally announcing apangelo to John's readers the eternal life that had already been existing before creation, that's the ein again, with God the Father, and was manifested to the apostles. It's obvious that John is struggling hard here to demonstrate that the revelation that they had seen from Jesus Christ was the once-for-all revelation that God wanted. There's no question about it. Then repeating once again what the apostles once-for-all had seen, heroakamen, again, and had once-for-all heard, akekoamen, again. In other words, he repeats this. They were formally announcing apangelo, again, to John's readers, that they in turn might fellowship with the apostles, and hence also with God. For the apostles' fellowship was with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, John says, we as the apostles, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we fellowship with God the Father. We are announcing this information to you that you might fellowship with us. And of course, if you're going to fellowship with us, you're going to join us in the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. Now, in summary then, John stated that he, with Jesus' other original apostles, had once for all heard and once for all seen the eternal word of life, Jesus Christ, that they had handled his body as God and come in the flesh, that they were solemnly testifying and formally announcing to John's readers what they had undeniably witnessed as God's once for all presentation of the God incarnate Christ, that John's readers might truly fellowship with the apostles, and thus that they might also fellowship with the Father and the Son with whom the apostles fellowshipped. So in introducing John's readers to this fellowship, the apostles' joy would be complete. And these things we write unto you that you're actually a better reading is that our joy may be full. John and the apostles were delighted if the people of God could join in the fellowship that they had with God the Father and with God the Son. Now, this is an amazing statement because John is saying, if you pay attention to what I'm telling you, you will fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you will fellowship with God the Father, and you can be sure that it will be a true fellowship because this is once for all revelation that was given. There's no revelation that's going to improve this. There's no revelation that's going to change this. There's no revelation that is going to modify this in any way. Once for all revelation, and if you accept this revelation that I'm sharing with you in this letter, you will have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's it. No questions asked. So true spirituality and fellowship with God is presented in the revelation that Jesus' original disciples once for all had heard and once for all seen of him, the eternal God, when he revealed himself to them as God incarnate, God in the flesh, in his earthly life. All believers since then find true spirituality and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, the word of life, through heeding the changelessly authoritative words of Jesus' original disciples. Now, it's interesting how this claim by John in these four verses of 1 John fit with what Jesus said in his great prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone," that's the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the word that John was giving to us. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord Jesus Christ was looking forward to the time when people like us would believe the words of the apostles, the words like John wrote, so that we could fellowship with the Lord Jesus and with God the Father, just like the apostles did. So we must, in application, we must heed the words of Jesus's original apostles to know true spirituality and fellowship with God. All alleged other messages that differ from the words of Jesus's original apostles are accordingly false. I want to apply this to two major religions. One religion is the Mormon religion. The Mormon religion believes that the words that Joseph Smith got from the angel Moroni are the truth, and that everything that we have in the Word of God has been corrupted and so forth, so you have to listen to the words of the angel Moroni if you're going to fellowship with God, if you're going to be saved and so forth. John counters that. No, this is the word that I've given to you, and it's the true word. Islam teaches, and Muhammad taught this as well, that Jesus was a prophet, but Muhammad is a prophet who supersedes Jesus, who is greater than Jesus. No, John would say, no, we had an information, we had a revelation that was once for all given. It was once for all seen, once for all heard. And he has fully, in fact, in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, Jesus says he has fully exegeted the Father. He's fully explained the Father. We should expect absolutely no further revelation that is greater than the revelation that Jesus Christ gave of the Father. So true fellowship with God is found through listening to what John is telling us and obeying what John tells us in 1 John, not through the angel Moroni of the Mormon faith, not through Muhammad. It's through the writings of the apostles. Now, John is one of the apostles. Peter is another one. Paul was an apostle. And, of course, Paul's writings and words are verified by the apostle Peter. In 1 Peter, we can, you know, we've gone through canonicity on this, but we have a tremendous assurance here, and God wants us to be satisfied and settled on this, not to listen to the words of others. We need to test everything that we hear by the written word of the apostles themselves. And this is why I'm so grateful for the fact that the early church, when it was putting together the books that were to fit into the canon of Scripture, they excised, they cut out everything that didn't have apostolic authority. Now, they had let some letters in, like the Gospel according to Mark in, because Mark was a convert of the Apostle Peter, and they believe that Mark closely followed Peter, and so he was close to Peter. In fact, Mark, in Mark's Gospel, he gives a lot of details of Peter's view of the life of Jesus Christ that you don't get anywhere else in the other Gospels. So Mark had very high credibility, and that's why the church very early accepted Mark's gospel as the first gospel that it accepted universally as canonical. But if it did not have direct apostolic authority, it was excluded from the canon. Now, Luke was not an apostle, but Paul quotes Luke's gospel in 1 Timothy, and he calls it scripture, which says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus that are found only in Luke's gospel, outside of 1 Timothy chapter 5. So the apostle Paul therefore verified that that was scripture, and he called it scripture. So Luke's writing in the gospel was scripture, and then from that we get the book of Acts. The Acts was also scripture as well, because Luke refers in the book of Acts to his earlier writing, which is his gospel that he'd written to Theophilus, and now this other writing the book of Acts. But outside of apostolic authority, we have no part of the New Testament canon that is included in scripture. And so we need to be settled on this so that we can know for sure how to have true fellowship with God.